So Galatians 4, 1 through 11. Let's read this, and then we'll pray for this morning. It says this: I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this this portion of time in the morning that we set aside to look into your word, to hear a message on it, and to receive encouragement, exhortation, hope, peace, whatever it may be from your word, from this truth that we have before us. I pray that this half an hour, whatever it's going to be, God, may glorify you. Father, may be one that we learn about your truth, that we learn about this glorious thing that is called being adopted as sons and daughters of you. God, that we can call you Father. I thank you for that great, great blessing, and I pray that we would look more into it this morning, and that it would impact our lives, that we would live different lives because of it. Pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, we have in our culture a few milestones, right, that kind of mark the way to adulthood. And some of these milestones are, I mean, we all know them. Most of us have gone through them, right? So you hit 16 and something unique happens. What happens when you turn 16? You can drive, right? So you turn 16, you go out, you go to the DMV, take the test, get your learner's permit, and then you can drive with a guardian, I think, who has to be 25, you're 21 or 25, something like that. So then you can drive, and then, you know, 6 months later, you get your license, and you can go out on the road without your parents. Well, I did that. When I turned 16, I went right to the DMV, got my permit. 6 months later, took the test, passed the test. 2 weeks later, got a speeding ticket. But I have grown up since then, so I have passed over this next milestone, 18, right? So you have 16, and then you turn 18, and you can, you know, you can go out and vote. You can buy your own cough syrup, I guess. I don't know. It's not really a great one. But then you turn 21, and you can do just about everything except rent a car, I think. I think you still have to be 25 to rent a car unless you want to pay extra. So, you know, we have these milestones in our culture that say, you turn 16, okay, you've grown up so far, you can drive. You turn 18, okay, you've grown up even more, you can buy cough syrup. You turn 21, okay, you've grown up even more, you're considered an adult by everything except all the rental car companies. So, just like we have those kind of signifying marks of adulthood, of growing up into adulthood, so the older cultures, you know, 2,000 years ago, those cultures also had these marks that would signify growing up from boyhood to manhood, from being a daughter to being a woman, okay? So in Judaism, boys would have a celebration right after they turned 12 to signify that they had then passed into manhood. So they were now considered men at age 12. In Greece, they would have a party at the age of 18 that would basically publicly state that this, who used to be a boy, was no longer under the charge of his father, but he was now a man, under the charge and the care of the state. In Roman culture, a boy would achieve manhood at not a fixed date like you see in Greece and in Judaism, but it would be a date that was set by his father. Right? So some families, the father might say, okay, son, by the time that you turn 14, you will be a man. We will have a celebration and you will be a man. Or another family might say, by the time that you turn 18, 19, whatever it is, that's gonna be your celebration party and you will be a man. And in the Roman culture, what they would do is they would have this ceremonial exchanging of a toga, you know, so they would change it. It was basically a toga party, I think. So they would change out this current toga of a child, and then they would exchange it for the toga of an adult. So there was this symbolic change, this symbolic difference that would mark this journey through to manhood, to adulthood. And that right there, that the Roman culture, I think is the one that Paul is going for here. I think that that's what he's talking about here. Let's check out these first three verses again. And this is really going to be the first point of the journey to adoption. That's kind of, I guess, the overarching theme of this message would be the journey to adoption. And that we all have taken as believers. And if you're not a believer, if you don't know what that means to be a believer, you can take it. You can take this journey. It's there. It's out there. So let's check this out. Galatians 4, 1 through 3. This is our first point in the journey to adoption. This is the before Christ part. This is what it says. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So back in the ancient times, you'd have this child, right? And he would grow up under his father. He would be, you know, whatever age before he hit this adulthood, before he hit manhood. He would be basically no different than a slave, is what Paul's saying. He would grow up. He would have people that told him what to do. He would have managers. He would have guardians. He would be told what to wear, what to eat, the things that he was allowed to do throughout the day, the studies that he was allowed to partake. So he would really be no different than a bondservant or a slave that would be kind of ordered what to do and, you know, given chores and tasks, and they had to do these things. So this is what Paul is saying here. It was that same way for us. It was that same way for we who believe. We were like that child before we came to Christ. We were like that child. We were a slave to other things. Other things were dictating what we then did. We were enslaved to it. There was no liberation. There was no freedom before. We were like a child that at one point in their future, they could say, there's a date set that I'm no longer going to be under this service to my father, under this service to my family. There's a date set, whether it's 12, 18, 25. I think that that's what it would be for my dad. If my dad was setting the age, I think he might have, well, he either would have said, okay, 25 and you're out, or he would have said 6 and get out of here, kid. But these children, they can look at that time. They can look and say, there's a date set before me that I'm going toward that I will no longer be under my father, that I will no longer be following his demands and pretty much be a servant, a slave to what he wants and what he wishes. So it was with us. Now we can look back when we have been saved by Christ. We can look back and say, before, let's say I got saved when I was 14. Just saying. Let's say that happened. I can look back when I was 12 and say there was a date coming when I was 12 that I would be saved, that I would be liberated from living without a Savior. There was a date coming that what was past would no longer be, and there would be a new reality for me. We can look back, those of us who have been saved, we can look back and say, before I came to Christ, there was a time coming that I would no longer be under the slavery to sin, what Paul calls the elementary principles of this world. There's a time coming that we would no longer be under those things, but we would be freed by them. So similar to this child enslaved to his father's wishes and wills and demands, this was you. This was your state. Okay, and we know from Scripture that the state that we were in before Christ was enmity with God. We see that in Romans. Romans says that you were at enmity with God. You were slaves of sin. You could do nothing but sin toward God. And that was our state. So something has to change. If that's going to be our case, if that's going to be our state, something's got to change for us to see any kind of identity out of this. If we're going to see any kind of difference, if there's going to be any hope out of this, something has to change. Something has to come and to interfere with this slavery that we could not get out of. This child back then that was enslaved to his father's wishes and wills, even though he was an heir, even though he had a date set, he couldn't do anything at that time to get out of it. Right? He couldn't do anything at the time to say, I want to be free though. I want to be liberated. I want to be able to run my life, have control of the money, and do whatever I want. He couldn't do anything to get out of it except wait for the time that was coming. And so, see, that's what we kind of see in this next verse. In verse 4, this is kind of our hinge verse. This is the thing that brings change. And this is the second aspect of our journey. So before we saw, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. That was the first aspect of the journey. The need for change. The need for a Savior. The need for adoption. And we see in verse 4, this thing that brings change. And let's take a look at it. Verse 4 says this, but. I love that but word in the scripture. You know, it's saying that everything that was before is now distinctly going to be different because of what follows. Everything that was just happening, everything that was just said about being enslaved to the elementary principles of this world, everything about being stuck in this childishness, being stuck in this position that we could do nothing about, that we could do nothing about but wait for a time coming. Everything about that changes because of what happens next. And this is exciting. This is kind of like the climax of the story. This one thing happens that changes everything. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. See, there's something happens. There's something that happens here. The fullness of time came to be. And the way that I kind of think about this is if you take a cup, and from the creation of this world, you know, time starts. And so you take this cup, and every day that passes, every year that passes, you just keep dripping drops of water into this cup. Until there came a moment in time, 2,000 some years ago, when this cup could hold no more. It was full. It was pregnant. This cup could do nothing but explode and burst forth. It could hold no more time. And Romans says at the right time, Christ died for us. See, this could be because the Roman Empire was in control and they had all kinds of roads and systems to move messages across everywhere. This could be because of that. Or in God's providence, He saw that this was the perfect moment to send Christ. 2,000 years ago, to be the perfect moment to send Jesus Christ into this world so that we here in Gasport, New York, might be sitting in church on a Sunday listening to a message about Him. God decided in His providence that this was the fullness of time. This was the right time. This was it. So time could take no more, but that God had sent His Son. So Jesus Christ comes into the world, and it changes everything. And we're going to see a little bit more about that in a little bit here. So this is the second aspect of the journey. It's the change. Or the thing that brings change, and that Jesus came. Verse 5 to 7, we see kind of our third aspect of this journey. And that's really, you know, we could say that this is the journey itself for those of us that have come to this point, right? And this part, this aspect of the journey is really with Christ. This is the change that takes place. This is the difference that happens from before being enslaved to those things that were worthless, that were nothing, being enslaved to sin. And then this change comes, and now this third aspect of the journey is really the journey itself, right? It's really the whole point of this, that Christ comes, changes everything, and now we have this new journey to live. So verse 5 to 7, we're going to take a look at this. It says this. I'm going to read verse 4 too. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, and then check this out, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. You see, God sent forth His Son. Time had its fullness, couldn't take any more, and so God sends forth His Son to this earth so that He might bring redemption to those who were trapped by the law, redemption to those who were then trying to live according to a certain set of guidelines and standards, those people that were trapped under that, who had no Savior, who were in need of a Savior. God sends forth His Son to redeem or to bring worth to those that before had none. God sent forth His Son to bring worth, to make worthful, to make different, to bring change, to bring us out of slavery, so that, now there's a purpose here. Check this out. Check out what this says here. God sends forth His Son to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. See, what previously was being enslaved to this world, being stuck in this pattern of elementary principles of the world, of sin and slavery to that thing, God brought a drastic change so that what would come next would bring about the redemption of those who believe, and not only the redemption of that, not only bringing worth to that, but so that those who would believe could receive adoption. So that those who believe would no longer be slaves, would no longer be stuck, but so that they could be adopted as sons. I mean, this is incredible change. This is worlds apart from what was. This is completely different from the slavery that we saw to sin. Completely different. So that you and I can be adopted as sons. We who before had no identity except as children enslaved could now have the identity of son and daughter of God. Son and daughter of the Creator of everything. Son and daughter of God. If you take everything that we've learned throughout our whole lives, you know, maybe we've only lived to be 12, maybe we've lived to be 85. If you take everything that you've learned about God, all the attributes about God that you've learned about, and put them all kind of in the forefront of your mind and just think, I am a son of that. I am a daughter of that. And how drastically different that is to being enslaved to sin. See, there are a couple important realities that I really want us to make note for those who've become children of God. There are a few different really important things that we got to grasp and that I really want us to leave here saying, okay, I've been adopted, I've been redeemed. This is true, this is true, this is true, and this is true. And there are these things. We already talked a little bit about this, but just for the sake of repetition of importance, let's go here again. Important realities. You have been redeemed. What once had no value has been changed, has been remade, has been taken to have value and to have worth. You have been redeemed. Individually, you have been redeemed. You who believe in Christ, you who trust Him and His coming, you have been redeemed. You've been changed. Your redemption has taken place. And sometimes I don't think we grasp the fullness of this redemption. See, it's so full. Your redemption has so taken place. Your change of worth has so taken place so that all of you has been redeemed. Your past, your future, your skills, your jobs, whatever gifts and talents that you have, all of them have been redeemed to now have worth in the kingdom of God for those of us who have been saved. All of us have been redeemed. So you can take your past, whatever difficult past that you've had. We just had this series, right? The past three weeks, we had the series of people coming up and talking about the issues that they've gone through in their lives, right? The hard stuff, the changes, the addictions, the loss, all of these things that really are difficulties that we'll all face, we'll all touch in some way or another. God has so changed you that He has redeemed your life. He has redeemed your past that you can now take it and use it for His glory. That you can now take it and do exactly what these guys did that we listened to for the past 3 weeks. You can now take it and use it to encourage others. Use it to spur one another on to love and good deeds. You can use it to love people and to share His message of redemption to other people. See, we have been totally redeemed. Our pasts, our future, our skills, your abilities can now all be made full of worth in the kingdom of God. You can use whatever skill and ability that you have for His purposes in His family. Because we have been made to be sons and daughters of God. You have been redeemed. You have been redeemed so that you could be adopted as a son. This is this next important reality. You have been adopted as a son. The real effective change of your identity has taken place and has been applied to you. And this change, this identity swap, is completely undeserved. It's completely something that was bestowed upon us, that was only given to us through grace, that we would not deserve, that we could not attain to, other than the fact that God sent forth His Son in grace. Sent forth His Son so that your identity could be changed from slave to son. It's completely undeserved identity that we can only see through grace and through faith in Christ. You have been adopted as a son. And since you have been adopted as a son, you have become an heir. You have become an heir with Christ. So a lot of times I think we kind of think about this heir term. We think about an inheritance kind of in a one-sided view. We think about it as, you know, if somebody's an heir, you really only consider that to be of importance when an inheritance changes position, right? If somebody's an heir, when somebody else dies, they receive that inheritance. That's typically how we think about an heir. Okay, you know, if I was an heir to the throne, whatever, of whatever, Kazakhstan, some random country. If I was an heir to this throne of some other country, that would really only take effect and take worth if I was the next one in line and somebody who was on the throne had just died, right? That's not what this kind of heir means, because we know that God will never die. He always was, He always is, and He always will be. So it's got to take something, it's got to take a different shape. It's got to take kind of a different meaning for us that really only think about being an heir in terms of inheritance coming upon us because somebody has passed away. See, this being an heir is different. Being an heir because you are a son means enjoying the blessing, enjoying this inheritance that takes place when you're God's son, when you're God's daughter. It means enjoying this inheritance and all of the blessings that God bestows upon us. And it will take its fullness when we see Him face to face at the end of this life, whether we die or He comes back. See, this inheritance is different. And that instead of receiving an inheritance when somebody goes away, we receive an inheritance by being with God forever. We receive this inheritance, and part of this inheritance is the fact that we will no longer be without God. Ever. We'll come to the end of our lives, whether Jesus comes back or we depart from this world, and we will receive this inheritance by being with God, by being with Jesus Christ forever. And if our hearts don't kind of churn about that, if our hearts don't look forward to that day and say, I cannot wait for that kind of inheritance, I cannot wait for that to happen, we got to check our hearts. We got to check our hearts and see if we're really counting this adoption as sons with an inheritance, being an heir with Christ. We got to check our hearts and see how we value that. So you have become an heir. We have been grafted into a new family. Those of us that have been adopted as sons, adopted as daughters, sons and daughters of God, we have been grafted into a new family with new brothers and sisters and with a new king. And just as any family has unique dynamics, has unique interactions between brothers and sisters, so we have. We have a responsibility to each other as sons and daughters of God to interact in a way that would show that, to interact in a way that would display the fact that we are a son or we are a daughter of God. So you have this brand new identity. You have an identity swap that has taken place. The old is gone. The slavery to sin, the slavery to this world has gone. and you have a new identity as a son or as a daughter of God. And that is a huge identity. That is huge. You remember, I remember doing this in elementary school. You'd sit there with your friends, and you'd all be kind of talking about whatever you were talking about, sports, whatever. And then, you know, one guy would be like, oh, well, my dad does this, or my dad lifts 300 pounds, or my dad does this kind of thing. And then another kid would be like, oh, yeah, well, my dad can fly. My dad can do this. My dad can, you know, whatever, touch the moon, something, whatever kids would make up. Well, this is that, but can never be bested. This is my Father in heaven is the creator of the universe. He is my identity. He is where I find the source of strength, the source of life, the source of everything. So that I can then live in this world and be different from what I was before. My Father in heaven is God. We can all say that. And hopefully with excitement, you know, we can say that hopefully with passion, and we can proclaim it so that then we can take it and we can live our new identity within this world, within the context of everyone else around us who doesn't know Jesus being enslaved to this world. We can live our new identity and proclaim that I am a child of God. My identity has been changed. Let me tell you about it. Let me live this out. Because what this means for me to no longer be slave to sin is that I don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to live that way anymore. I can now live in the freedom that it means to be filled with the Spirit, to have Christ's Spirit inside of me, and to be a son or daughter of God. See, verse 6 has another important reality for us. And it says this, and because you are sons, that's your identity. That's not just saying, because you've kind of been, you know, changed so that what was before is pretty much gone. No, because you are sons. Because you have been changed. Because your identity is not what was before, but is what is now. Because you are sons. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The only way that you can join into another family, the only way that you can join into a family, period, is either by being born or being adopted. Right? And we know that there is only one person who has never been adopted into the family of God. And that's Christ. That's Jesus Christ, His Son, who always was His Son and always will be His Son. The only way for us to be part of the family of God is to be adopted. And when we are adopted as sons, something unique takes place. This change happens, and it happens in a pretty unique way. So that we are now identified as being a son of God. And because we are sons of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the true Son, who was never adopted, was always His Son. The Spirit of His Son has come into our hearts so that our relationship, our identification, can then be as true Son with Christ. So that our identification can then be something that is captured by the phrase that Jesus has prayed many times, Abba, Father, showing a unique closeness in relationship to God, showing this unique relationship that before all of these things were true, before I was a slave, but now I am God's son. And I can have this unique relationship. I can have this close relationship to God the Father because the Spirit of His Son is inside of me, identifying me as a son and sealing me forever. So what does this mean for us? The fact that we are sons and daughters of God, heirs with Christ, what does that mean? Well, it should change everything. It should change the way that we live, the way that we interact with one another, the way that we proclaim Him to the rest of this world. We no longer have to be slaves to sin. Pastor John said, I was talking to him about this earlier this week, he said this, it is always the result of not living a Spirit-filled life that results in us sinning. We who are heirs, it is always a result of us not living a Spirit-filled life that results in us sinning. We no longer have to be slaves to sin. But there's a battle along the journey. And Paul kind of goes on to charge the Galatians and to charge us about this battle. Check out verses 8 to 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, before, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. See what he says there? He says, listen, beforehand, you were enslaved to those things that were not even gods. They were not even any kind of thing that you would desire to be back under. They were not even any kind of thing that you were enslaved to that had any amount of worth. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, more importantly, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. See, he says, you were enslaved before to what by nature were not even of importance. They were nothing. And now that you have become adopted as a son, as a daughter of God, would you then desire to go back to slavery, to those things that had no worth? Kind of the way that I thought about this, the first kind of illustration that I thought about was the Israelites, right, who were in slavery to the Egyptians, and then being freed by all of the miraculous works of God, went out, away from the Egyptians, praising God, praising His name, praising His salvation from these Egyptians. And then after not so long of wandering, of looking for food, of looking for water in the desert, they said to Moses, I wish we were back with the Egyptians. I wish we were back in slavery. I wish we were back to three meals a day, a place to sleep, forgetting everything that had taken place, forgetting all of the mighty works that God had then done to bring them to freedom, to bring them to be His people. Let us not be like those Israelites. Let us not forget everything that has taken place. Let us not forget our redemption, our adoption, and then wish to be back in slavery to those things that have no worth. Let us not do that. Let's push forward. Let's live this new identity, no longer being slaves to sin. And what we're talking about here, it's not a slavery as in shackles and chains. It's our addictions. It's our habits. It's our thoughts. It's our hearts. Whatever that thing is that ensnares you and brings you in and kind of claims lordship over you by ensnaring you in sin, let us not go back. Let's turn and live this new identity as sons and daughters of God. Not to return, not to look back, but to look forward toward our inheritance and toward what's coming. So we battle it. We battle this habit of turning back. And some of the things that are really helpful along this battle, along the way to battle it with, are focusing on our inheritance, focusing on what has changed and what has taken place, and rejoicing in it, proclaiming it, and being thankful for it. So I'd be completely remiss if I didn't talk at all about Thanksgiving, and I didn't talk at all about what to be thankful for. And the fact that we all in 4 days, we're all going to be sitting around a turkey and, you know, all the good stuff. And we're going to, maybe some of us go around our family and we say what we're thankful for. Well, my prayer, not just for this year, not just for in 4 days, but my prayer is that when we think about our thankful lists, when we make up things that we're thankful for, that our adoption as sons and daughters of God would take the cake. That it would top the list, that there would be nothing that we think about being thankful for before Christ coming, redeeming us and resulting in us being adopted as sons. See, I think that this whole process, this journey that we've just talked about, is best seen in the physical act of adopting someone on this earth. The physical act of bringing somebody in, of taking somebody who before was far, but then bringing somebody in, giving them a new identity, giving them your identity, taking place as your son or your daughter. See, I think adopting somebody here on this earth is the best thing to symbolize our being adopted by God. And it can be a long process. It can be a tedious process. It can be one with hurts and pains and struggles. And our adoption process into the family of God probably is no different. There are hurts and there are pains and there are struggles. But our identity, for those of us that believe in Christ, for those of us that have been changed, that have been redeemed, our identity is now son or daughter of God. It is crucially important that we understand what it means that Christ came down and died on the cross so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be redeemed and called sons and daughters of God. We have a new identity. So let's pray. Son and daughter of God, let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time that we've had to be able to look into the fact that we've been adopted as sons and as daughters. God, that this reality should change our life and it should change the way that we live and the way that we go about doing everything. Help us to revel in this. Help us to rejoice in this and to be thankful, God, that we would be thankful that you have taken us who were once enslaved to worthless things, to sin. And you've taken us and you have sent your Son that we could be redeemed and that we could be adopted and to be yours. That our identity is now found in you and our life is now found in you. Help us to remember that. Help us to think on it and to be thankful and to rejoice. I thank you for this beautiful passage in your Holy Scripture. And God, I pray that we would leave here thinking about the fact that we are the children of you, that we are the sons and daughters of you, Father, that you are our Father, and that we are your sons and we are your daughters. Help us remember that. It's in your holy name that we pray all of these things. Amen.